And they turned and went up into the mountain and came onto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you the way that ye should go, and in a cloud by day. The Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Amen. And right down to the end of that chapter. Last week in our time together, we made a beginning in this book of Deuteronomy, which is one of the four books of the Word of God, which have to do with the journeys of the children of Israel from the mountain of Sinai to the banks of the River Jordan, over which they are going to cross in order to enter into the land of Canaan. At this point in the history of the children of Israel, those journeys have virtually reached their conclusion. And what you have in the book of Deuteronomy, then, you remember, as such, is a whole collection of sermons, a whole collection of addresses, which the Lord's servant Moses delivered to those people at that time as they stood within sight of the land into which God had promised to bring them. In the course of the sermons, then, as we saw from last week, Moses exhorts those people to press on into that land which now lies before them. He instructs them as to how they are to live once they will come into the land indeed. And he encourages them, of course, with respect to each of those two things which he sets before them. Indeed, with regards to all things that he sets before them in the course of his preaching. They are the people of God, you remember. God has chosen them in those days, not because they were the greatest of all the nations of the earth, but contrary to that, they were the least of all people. And God had chosen them out of his love to be his servants. He had given them in covenant, they were given to him in covenant bonds by himself. And now in his will and purpose, he was going to bring them into the land of Canaan. What they are to do then, you remember, out of all the sermons, they are to think of all that the Lord their God has done for them as a people and as a nation, and they are to do the things which the Lord requires from them as an evidence, as a proof that they are the people of God indeed, the covenant people of the Lord their God in those days indeed. And if you were to take all the messages of the Lord's servant which he delivered at that time, and squeeze all of those messages into one, that would be the essence that would drop out of all of those sermons. Think and do. Think of all that God has done for you, and indeed all that he will yet do for you, and do those things which God requires from you. And so the Lord's servant, you remember, then goes back the way. He goes back into those things that have gone before in the life of the children of Israel, where he speaks about another generation, and another generation indeed, which failed to think and failed to do what God had set before them. And he goes forward the way into the land of Canaan with the people to tell them how they are to live in that land and the blessings of God which are to belong to them in that land. So in verse 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea. They are Moses' sermons, Moses' messages, which he spoke and addressed to the people at that time. And for us today, of course, the all-important thing, in a sense, is not only that Moses preached the things that God gave him to do at that particular point, but then he wrote down those things that he did preach before the people, so that what we have is another portion of the written Word of God that God has given to us and for all generations that will ever be, so that they are not simply exhortations to Israel or instructions to Israel or encouragements to Israel. Contained within the book are instructions for us and encouragements for us and exhortations for us all our days. That which brings us to God in the first place is the written Word of God and the gospel of his Son. That which takes us on in the life of faith is the Word of the living God. Nothing else does that. It's only the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so as God has given us all of this Word, you remember we said in the book of Deuteronomy, you have another standing reminder to our souls that God became a writer. And if God has become a writer in giving us his words, we are surely to become readers and learners and doers of the word that he has given to us. And so for something like 40 days, Moses preached this series of sermons which God gave him to preach. And then, of course, at some time during that 40-day period, he wrote down the things that God told him to write. And in this book of Deuteronomy, as with all the written word of God to our souls, we have the word of God, that which saves us and keeps us and brings us into heaven at last. Now, can't really go back over those things that we did, draw out of the general in the book of Deuteronomy. You remember all the workings of the providence of God that ever gave us even these first five books of the Word of God that come from the pen of Moses. All those workings of God and the mystery of providence so that we are able to hold this part of God's truth in our hands this very day. To go back over all of that would be an absolute impossibility. And for this morning then, we come to the sermons themselves and how Moses then began to preach to the people as he taught and preached to the people on the plains of Moab during those days before they entered into the land of Canaan. Now the first dominant note in the preaching is the issue of unbelief. And that's what he takes up right at the beginning. He speaks to these people now about what took place with an older generation in that place called Kadesh Barnea. You remember the words from verse 2 again. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir onto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days' journey from Horeb onto Kadesh Barnea. And those are very telling words, as we said, they would appear insignificant words, but they are totally significant words. And what we are being told is this, that from the mountain of Sinai, Mount Horeb and Sinai, Horeb was a peak in Sinai, Sinai was a peak in Horeb, to this place called Kadesh Barnea, there is an 11 days journey. So that it would take you 11 days to travel from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the spot where they would have gone forward over into the land of Canaan, the spot where they now were. But this was now 38 years further on from that time when they had come to Kadesh Barnea the first time. And you see, very simply, my friends, what we're being told is this, that it had taken the nation of Israel 38 years to make an 11-day journey. And having been told that in the first place, now Moses is going to go on to tell the people why it took 38 years to eventually come to Kadesh Barnea once again, where they would go forward into the land of Canaan. And so he tells them, this generation that now stands before them, he tells them about that generation that had gone before and why they had never gone over Jordan and into the land that God had promised to give. And what lies at the back of the whole thing, of course, is the issue of unbelief. It was on account of their unbelief that they didn't enter in. And now he warns them about that ongoing issue in our life, as well as their life, the issue of unbelief. Now, we looked at the incident as such, you may remember, a while back. But let me just remind you of some of the key points to that, and then we'll come to look at how Moses applies the incident. You know the incident in order to see the application of the incident. And so it was that event that's recorded back in the book of Numbers, and how Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land, one from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And they go forth, and for 40 days they spy out the land of Canaan. Then they come back, and they come back with their report to the children of Israel. From the positive side of things, they tell them indeed that it is a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They've even brought back some of the fruits of the land, the grapes of Eshcol, to show them that it is a good land flowing with milk and honey. But from the negative side of things, they tell the people that those who dwell in the land are strong. The cities that they dwell in are walled cities and very great. And moreover, they say, we saw there the children of Anak, the giants who come from the children of Anak, and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites dwell in the land as well. When the people hear all of that, then there's a great deal of murmuring and complaining. Caleb and Joshua try to intervene to calm the people. But as the other spies speak to them, the 10 spies speak to them in the way that they do, then the children rise up in absolute rebellion against the Lord our God. It is a good land, they say, but the inhabitants will eat us up. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Caleb and Joshua again intervene. They plead with them that on the basis of God's promises they can take the land. But when the people take up stones to stone the Lord's two servants, then the Lord comes down and pronounces his judgment against them. They shall never enter into the land. Moses intervenes. He's able to do that. He's the mediator of the old covenant. And when Moses intervenes, then God undertakes to bring a portion of the nation into the land. Those that would be 20 years old and under at the time of the rebellion, they would enter into the land. But as for the older generation, they would never enter into the land apart from Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, those two who had believed what the Lord had said. And so there was the searching out of the land, there was the report that was brought back, there was the refusal to go into the land, and there was God's judgment poured out upon the older generation, and only this generation would enter into the land. And it's this generation, you see, that Moses is now preaching to in the course of his sermon. And as he comes in this particular sermon before them then, it's that whole issue that's brought before this generation, the old generation who failed, and this generation is to hear the word of the Lord so that they won't fail. And as I say then, the issue is the issue of unbelief in a very real sense. There's not a greater issue on the pages of the Word of God for the people of God than the issue of unbelief. Faith or non-faith or lack of faith, whichever way you want to put it, we're constantly being pressed up to the issue of believing aright. And can I say this in all honesty, my friends, when I took up to read through Hebrews at this particular time in the morning worship, it was quite out of my mind that side of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which deals with that very generation that Moses is speaking about to this new generation that was to come into the land. All I wanted to do was to read Hebrews in the light of the glories of Christ that are set before us in Hebrews. I was quite unconscious of all the dovetailing with this old incident that you have so much in the book of Hebrews. And you see, sometimes God brings things to our mind, and sometimes he takes things out of our mind in order to do his purpose. And what better evidence do we need about the issue of unbelief than the very things written in these Old Testament scriptures of God are written indeed for our admonition, as the apostle refers back to all of that when God said to them, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. And all that business about rest in those verses we read this morning. And then let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. And this is a whole issue that is ever with us all our days. It is the issue of faith or non-faith. And faith, very, very simply, faith is hearing what God says to us in his word and believing what God says to us in his word and doing the things that he has said. And you see, very simply, when those 12 men returned after that reconnaissance of the land of Canaan in those days, two of them told the people that they could take the land. And 10 of them told the people that they could not take the land. And the reason why the two of them told the people that they could take the land was because they believed all that God had said about the taking of the land. And the reason why the 10 said they could not take the land was because they failed to believe or refused to believe all that God had said about the taking of the land of Canaan. And when we looked at that portion of the Word of God, you may remember, I referred you back to an old pastor in Belfast who preached once on that. I can't remember the sermon. But he entitled the sermon, The Wee Cans and the Wee Cants. And that's what he called the message that he preached. You see, when Caleb and Joshua returned that day, what they were saying to the people is, we can't take the land. And when the others came and stood before the people, what they were saying was, we can't take the land. And the reason why Caleb and Joshua said, we can't take the land, is because they believed what God said about the taking of the land. And the reason why this other said, we can't take the land, is because they refused to believe what God had said about the taking of the land. And when all said and done, that's the issue of faith or non-faith. It is all about believing what God has said in his word or not believing what God has said in his word. That's how it all begins. Don't we know that? The life of faith begins when we believe what God says, that whosoever believes shall have everlasting life. And then it goes on like that, for our good and for his glory, all the days of our life thereafter. It was on account of their faith that Joshua and Caleb were going to enter Canaan at last. And that's how any professing child of God is ever brought into heaven and glory at last. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's how it begins. That's how it continues all our days. You remember the application of that, indeed the very one that Moses is setting before those people. Those 10 men at that time, why did they act in the way that they did? The 10 spies. And in New Testament terms, they were walking by sight and not by faith. They forgot all that God had said, and they only saw what they saw with the physical eye alone. When they begin to speak to the people, as Moses reminds this new generation, when they begin to speak to the people, they speak an awful lot about their enemies, about the strength of their enemies and the resources of their enemies, but they don't speak one single word about the Lord their God. They talk about the walled cities, and they talk about the giants and the Anakims and so on. The land through which we went to observe it is a good land. But then they bring in all of these negative things, and you may remember that classic word that they spoke. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, they said, and so we were in their sight. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. How did they know that? They wouldn't surely have gone up to one of the giants and said, what do you think of me? They were spies. They were incognito. They weren't there to advertise themselves. They were there to disguise themselves. And the truth of the matter is, my friends, they assumed that they would have looked pathetic in the eyes of the giants because they had begun to see themselves pathetic in their own eyes. And the reason why they had begun to see themselves pathetic in their own eyes, because they weren't looking even on themselves with the eye of faith. That's the point. And they hadn't taken the Lord their God into the picture in any way whatsoever. And that's the essence of walking by sight and not by faith. See, everything that they said and everything that Moses now rehearses with regards to that incident was absolutely true. All those things were indeed absolutely true. There was nothing that was out of the ordinary. The land, the inhabitants, the walled city. God had told them about all of these things. God doesn't tell us, send us into the Christian life without telling us what's to confront us in the Christian life. Doesn't send any of us into the life of faith and ignorance. Tells us about the giants and the cities and the inhabitants of this world, and the old serpent, the devil, and our old flesh that remains within us until the day of our death. But where we only see those things, or at those times, when we only see those things, my friends, then we're walking by sight and not by faith. And when we walk by sight and not by faith, we never come into the possessions, whichever they may be, that God has promised to give us in the gospel. We recited those words of the children's chorus, some saw the giants, tough and tall, some saw God was in it all. And Joshua and Caleb saw that God was in it all. And that great example of that very thing in David, when he went forth to fight one of the sons of Anak, one of the very giants. Not one minute did David fail to see what he was up against. The helmet of brass, the coat of mail, the spear like a weaver's beam, the sword and the shield. He saw all that. But he saw something else. He saw that God was in it all. Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's faith. That's walking by faith, or living by faith, or fighting by faith, as the case may be. And those 10 spies only saw by sight, not by faith. And that's the very essence of unbelief, when we only see the things of God with an eye of sight, and not an eye of faith. It's an interesting word that they give when they speak about the evil report, or they bring the evil report. And when they've added up all of these different things, they say, and the Amalekites dwell in the land. Now, they're really heaping it on. Big, great, big cities. And on top of it, let us tell you this. There are Amalekites in the land. That struck fear into the hearts of the people. And yet, if they had thought back, my friends, they had already fought with the Amalekites and won the day. And on a day when they were much weaker and lesser than they were on that particular day. When they came out of the land of Egypt, when they didn't even have an organized army such as they had now, because their army is organized in the first chapter of Numbers, you remember. When they had no army. And Amalek came to fight against them in the valley of Rephidim. And they fought and they won the day against the Amalekites. When Moses stood with hands spread wide, and Joshua was down in the valley, and they fought, and they won the day. If only they had remembered that God had already given them a victory when they fought in faith with the very Amalekites that is now one of the factors in turning them back from entering into the land of Canaan. But again, you see, when we're walking by faith, by sight, that robs us of the remembrance of the victories that we had at those times when we were walking by faith. Sight destroys faith and destroys even the remembrance of the victories of faith that we have had hitherto by the grace of the Lord our God. And if they had been of the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, and they poured out their hearts, if the Lord delight in us. That's what everything hinges on. If the Lord delights in us. But they took up stones to stone the Lord's servants, and the Lord turned in his anger and sware in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. For what reason? On account of unbelief. And the underlying issue, my friends, that Moses takes up to deal with for this generation that is now to go forward into Canaan is the issue of unbelief. And he's warning them about unbelief and the consequences of unbelief as those consequences came to be poured out in that generation that had gone before them. You remember how the apostle writes to the Hebrews later on about running with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside, he says, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, as far as I can see, he's talking about particular things and a general thing. Every weight is that thing which belongs to you or I or this person or that person personally in the Christian life. But when he speaks about that sin which besets us all, that's the sin of unbelief. We've each got a particular thing that we need to wrestle with, be it temper or complacency or any, those can be weights that we need to deal with in our own individual life. But the sin that doth so easily beset us all is the sin of unbelief. And it's the issue of unbelief. That's what the incident brings before us. It's that incident that the Lord's apostle takes up to deal with in this sermon that he preaches before the people. Now you see how he preaches. And if you look at that verse 19 again, the beginning of our reading. When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which we saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you see what he says? He says, and I said unto you. But in reality, The people that he was now preaching to, he hadn't said those things to them at all. He'd said them to an earlier generation. There's a sense in which some of them that he was now preaching to would have been under 20. They would have been teenagers, if you like, or children, now grown up. But there were many in that congregation that he had never said those things to at that time. But very simply, the word of God, my friends, that is spoken to any, is spoken to all. And the things that were set before that generation were as alive and pertinent to this generation to which the Lord's servant was now speaking. And he had no hesitation, it would appear, whatsoever in taking all that had been said before as though it was being said right now and to those people at that time. And the word of God has those peculiar applications or particular applications. But the principles of the word of God are set down for our learning and our admonition from the very beginning of it and right to the very end of it. You see, when you read the events of the word of God, we don't only read those events in their historical sense, but we're able to see the reason behind those events and the ever-abiding lessons out of those reasons. We're not being simply told what happened to that older generation of the children of Israel. They didn't enter into the land of Canaan. We're being told why they didn't enter into the land of Canaan. That's the point. It's not simply what takes place. It's the reason why things take place that we're to pay attention to. And Moses isn't giving this generation a history lesson. He's giving them a theology lesson. He's telling them why those that had gone before never entered into the land, so that they would be warned against the same evil of unbelief, and that they would go forward believing what the Lord their God had said to them. We read about the events in the Bible, about things that happened in the world in the Bible. But it's God's world. And God worked all of these things out in his will and in his purpose. And there are so many portions of the word of God where we're told not simply what took place, but why it took place. And then out of learning why it took place, to take the application to our hearts and our souls. You remember that Judas Iscariot was going to betray the Lord of glory. Now the Lord said, I tell you these things before they come to pass, that when they come to pass, you might believe. He forewarned them so that they would be forearmed. He was telling them that all the events of this life were in his hands alone. That, I suppose you would say, that all-embracive word of the Saviour's that very often we have to lean on all the days of our life. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Hereafter. That hereafter might be tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or 10 years, or 20 years, or never, as far as this world is concerned. And when we're in the hereafter, then we shall hereafter know. That lovely hymn of old Samuel Medley, you remember, hereafter he will make me see, and I shall surely know, too wise to be mistaken he. And what we are set before us on the pages of the Word of God is not events, not incidents, but it's what lies behind the incident and the event that we might learn from those things and be able to take up the application of the principle that lies behind what we're being told. Why did it take Israel 38 years to make an 11-day journey? It was unbelief. That's the heart and soul of the message. It took your fathers, it took the nation, 38 years to come to this Kadesh Barnea on account of your father's unbelief. And had that generation trusted God and believed God and not been unbelieving, Israel, humanly speaking, would have been in the land of Canaan 38 years earlier on than when she eventually came into the land. They refused to take it. God had brought them out of the land. They should have trusted him to bring them on their way, in the way that he would set before them. When it comes to us, my friends, as we press on in the Christian life, one thing assuredly we're to do, we're to remember the grace that brought us to Christ in the first place, the grace that has brought us to this point in our life. It will be the same grace that will bring us into heaven and glory forevermore. And what we need to remember is that all the work that God performed for us in bringing us out of our sin and our unbelief and right to this very point this day, it's the same thing that we depend on to bring us into glory at the last. You see, those old hymn writers that wrote about grace, they grasped that connection very well. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That hymn that we sang just before the service about sovereign grace. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hand. Thus the eternal covenant stands. If we are the Lord's people this day, we are so in covenant bonds in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And what brought us out of our Egypt of unbelief and led us through whatever wilderness we've come through or whatever part of the world we've come through in our journey, it's God's undertaking and grace and mercy that has done all of that for us. And nothing different is going to bring us into heaven and glory at last. And as we come on in the Christian life, depending on what the Lord has done for us, we'll come to the completion of the Christian life in heaven at last. And another thing as you read through the whole of the book of Deuteronomy is how much play there is on this covenant relationship that God has made with that nation of Israel of old, that agreement, that arrangement that God has made for them. In verse 8 of that opening chapter, says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it unto them and to their seed after them." You see, the Lord had made an arrangement, given his promise. What they were to do was to bring themselves into line with the promise that God had given. And as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see how much all of that covenant arrangement is to play in their hearts and their souls. If they rebel against the Lord their God, on what grounds are they going to be recovered unto the Lord their God? And he tells them what those grounds are going to be. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. You see? Go back to what God has done in the first place. When there is that danger of backsliding, or indeed that tribulation that you're backsliding brings you into, get back to what God has established for you in his beloved Son. There's a lovely word he tells them. When they are prosperous, what they are to do is to remember the covenant that God has made with them. When you come into the land, he says, and I give you goodly cities which thou builded not, houses full of good things which thou fill not, wells that thou dig not. Now he says, Beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. You see? It's a dangerous position to be in when we think we're prosperous. And in our prosperity, get back and think what God has done in bringing us to himself. There's a tremendous portion with regards to that when he tells them how they are to be thankful when they come into the land, and they are to bring their offerings to the land in thankfulness before the Lord their God in heaven above. And he says this, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt." That's Jacob. And the Lord says, look, when you come with your thankfulness, here are the grounds of your thankfulness. What I did for you in your father Jacob. And say then before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Does it not knock the heels out from under anybody's pride? What are your origins? A slave in the land of Egypt. A slave under sin and bondage to that old serpent, the devil. And the Lord redeemed you. And in our adversity, my friends, when we would wander from the Lord, get to that covenant arrangement. And when our prosperity would rise up so that we would be in danger of forgetting the Lord our God, get back to that covenant arrangement. The very fact that they're going to be brought into the land of Egypt, we cited that last week, has all got to do with God's covenant arrangement towards those people. I didn't choose you because you were greater than all the people, but because you were least in all the people. Because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. You see, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And God has made a covenant with his people to save them forever and forevermore, and we are to go forth under the terms of that covenant which the Lord has granted us to possess. And if you think of all of those other portions, of course, he does press home to them. This is the land which the Lord gave you to possess. Go in and possess the land. Press on in the things. And don't let unbelief hinder you in pressing you on into the land which the Lord has given to you. If you wanted to put a title on Moses' sermon at that point, you could surely call the sermon Kadesh Remembered. Remember Kadesh, he said. Remember what happened to your fathers in Kadesh Barnea. And don't be guilty of the same sin of unbelief. The psalmist says, with regards to another time, I'll hear what God the Lord shall speak to his folk. He'll speak peace. But let them not return to foolishness. Don't return to foolishness, he's telling those people. Your fathers were foolish, and you see what happened to them. And you know, it's a telling thing that when Moses himself is speaking about that terrible act of unbelief on the part of the children of Israel as a whole at that point, he can't but remember his own act of unbelief, which kept him out of the land of Canaan as well. In verse 37, also he says, "The Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in thither." And that was when he refused to believe what God said to him about speaking to the rock. And when he took the rod that was in his hand and struck the rock. And that was an act of unbelief and non-faith in the word of God that told him to speak to the rock. And for that God said to him also, "Thou shalt not enter into my rest." He's in heaven. Don't think any other ways. "But thou shalt not enter into the land because of your unbelief. And you know, as Moses rehearses that whole thing again to those people, you remember last week we said that you get wee additional things in the book of Deuteronomy, which you don't get in the other books that tell us about the journeys of the children of Israel. We're told in the book of Numbers of how Caleb and how Joshua spoke to the people at that time. But now we're told something that we hadn't been told before, that Moses himself had spoken to the people. And what lovely words they were, and really compounded their sin of unbelief. In verse 29, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night to show you by that way, by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." What words those were that Moses spoke to those people to try and turn them out of the way of unbelief. And he said to them, dread not, neither be afraid of them. And he reminds them how God had fought for them way back in Egypt itself. "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." God rescued them from the power of Pharaoh himself. God will care for you, he's telling those people as well. Verse 31, "In the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place." That's what Moses told that old generation. God gave you water from the rock in Rephidim. God gave you manna from heaven to eat. God gave you quails and sent them in shoals to fill your stomachs. He reminded them what God had already done for them. And of course, how God had led them, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. You see, here they were, and they were refusing to go in to take the land. And Moses is telling this generation, at that time, I preached to them, and I told them, don't dread to go in. Your God has fought for you. Your God has cared for you. Your God has led you all his way. And what motivation he gave them out of their past for behaving in the way that they should have done in the present. And you see, as he told that older generation to think back to all that God had done, but they didn't do it. Now he's telling this generation not to fall victim of the same thing, but to use aright the things that God was setting before them by way of exhortation to their souls, by way of encouragement to their souls, and to press on into the land. Well, how do you conclude a word like this to our souls? And I suppose you can do it in this way, my friends. Always remember Joshua and Caleb. Always remember Joshua and Caleb. And here's all the exhortations that must come to us with regards to the ongoing issue of unbelief in the course of our life. But you've always got, in the midst of that mass unbelief at Kadesh Barnea in that earlier days, you always get the names of Joshua and Caleb rising to the fore. But here's what the mass of those people did. "But my servants who wholly followed me, they enter into my rest." They had to face all the rigors of the desert as well, you know. God didn't say to Joshua and Caleb, "Well, I see you believe all that I have said about the land, so when these others go wandering for 38 years in circles, you go on over into the land." He didn't say that. They wandered with them. for 38 years, but they came into the land, and that was a very different matter from the rest. And when the Lord sets his word before us, my friends, old Israel, a constant lesson in unbelief, but Caleb and Joshua, the stir up our hearts and our souls to go on believing and to go on in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.